So we're going from Acts 2, verse 42, and it says, "And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to the prayers. And awe came upon each soul, and many signs and wonders were done through the apostles. And they all believed, and all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those that were being saved." Amen. I'm going to invite Jill up. I'm so excited for Jill bringing the word this morning, and I said it to her, and I hope she doesn't mind me saying this. I am excited because it's a word on hospitality, and I have seen anyone who knows Jill and spent time with Jill knows she embodies this word. It's not just the word of God to her. It is her living and acting and breathing life, being a disciple of Christ. And so I'm so excited for you guys to hear this, but I'm just going to pray and then... Holy Spirit, we thank you for Jill. We thank you for her heart. We thank you that this isn't just words on a page to her, that it is her story of what you have done in and through her and Will and the family's life to be a host for people and to inhabit the hospitality of heaven. Lord, we pray that as she brings your word to us, that we would have open hearts to hear what she has to say to us through your Holy Spirit. Thank you so much that you want to speak to us today, Lord God. And so as the call to worship said, let us drop everything and listen to your voice, Lord God, through Jill. In your name, Jesus. Amen.
No pressure, Hannah. I feel like I've had a feast this week already, in that at the beginning of my week last week, in my role at St. Hilde Theological College, I had the unexpected privilege of hearing Bishop Sadhu speak on missional leadership. And while he was speaking, he spent half of his life in India and half of his life in England. He was also drawing comparisons about how to be missional, but from Eastern hospitality and Western hospitality. Well, at the end of this week, myself and others here from Philly and from others across the church in Sheffield, we have also been hosted by 24/7 Prayer, where we have feasted in and around the presence of God, from his word, in his presence. And so, yeah, I feel like I've had a feast even before I get to Sunday. As I said, so... And also too, and as Hannah has alluded to, I was raised with a model of hospitality. I grew up with my parents living hospitality as a way of life, but it was a way that my parents adopted. It was a model that they grew into as they also went on their own walk with Jesus. So the model of hospitality that they modeled was one that was an open door, open house, open table. Even when the cupboards were bare and the fridge was bare. And so therefore, I also learned to see the provision of God in and around that space. When Will and I got married nearly 32 years ago, we had already chosen to go, actually, we want this too. And wherever God moves us, along with whatever children he may bless us with, we actually just want to walk in this way. So I'm just putting that out at the beginning, that we've muddled through this, and a lot of what I'm saying this morning is just from learnt experience, both good and bad. But to come to today's reading, so you've heard the reading from Acts chapter 2, and today too, we're in our, I think it's second in our series as we're looking at being gathered in his presence and scattered for his purpose. And we've heard how God's people gathered around the table, they shared everything in common, they gave all of their belongings up, and that they lived in such a way that you go, well, that's nice, it's good, you broke bread, you shared all your stuff. But in the day and age, it was completely countercultural. In the culture of the time, it was a dog-eat-dog world, a ladder-climbing, consumer-driven, individualistic, pleasure- and comfort-ridden world. And so to live in that way and say, actually, I want Jesus as my Lord and not the emperor, was completely, utterly countercultural. In doing so, many were persecuted. Persecution was real and rife, and they were often accused of things that were just strange, but were sent into the lions, sent literally into the arena with lions or imprisoned. But with eyewitnesses' accounts, they would even continue while in prison to pray for each other, to break bread, to preach to each other, and even bring other prisoners and those about to be killed to come and know Jesus. You think, why? Well, in this day and age, many nations around the world still live this way. The fastest growing church in the entire world is in Iran. It's also one of the most persecuted churches, and this is how they live. So what is it about that and about them that is so contagious and infectious? I think it's because Jesus is their Lord. And in gathering around a table, breaking bread, where every time they break bread, they know they are joining in the story of God, reminding themselves of manna in the wilderness, that God is their portion and their sustenance and their strength. They are reminded of the bread of life, the bread of heaven that is Jesus, by simply being together. In the breaking of bread, in sitting around tables, in sharing their lives with an openness to others, they were embodying the story that God himself had already invited them into. In my teenage years, actually, I'm going to go back further than that. When I was around 11 years old, my family had the opportunity to stay with some Tongans. Now, it's probably not a nation that is well known in England. It's a very, very tiny island nation in the Pacific Ocean. They are a beautiful, beautiful people. But one of my biggest memories was of waking up in the middle of the night in this Tongan household, and I call it household, it was extended household with cousins and aunties and uncles and a whole lot of people, but waking up next to my sister with the entire Tongan family asleep on a grass mat on the floor. They had invited us as a family into their home, blessed us with beautiful food, their gorgeous language, invited us into their lives, and then given us every room in their whole house. It was almost like it was nothing to say, My comfort is nothing. I want to honor you. But it was something that my parents even took on board, and at times Will and I have as well. And there's a cost that comes with that. Similarly, when I was 18, I went on a mission trip to Fiji, again, tiny island in the Pacific. I am from Australia. But we were in inland Fiji in what is third world, in villages that have virtually nothing. They live communally. Their whole livelihood is that if you want food, we do this together. But what blew me away was in going into this village, one, they welcomed us. They literally sang to us as we arrived with the song of welcome and then offered us the very best of what they had. As Westerners, in many ways, in contrast, it was not that much. But they treated us like royalty and honoured us. And just sharing lives and stories and listening. And not only, we were there to tell them about Jesus, to sing and worship with them, when what they showed us was what God is really like. I'm going to tell a few more stories. When I was a very young Christian, God turned my life around just before the age of 17. And I had a couple in Youth with a Mission who, at the time, my parents were away, and they took me in. I was a very messed up teenager, very broken, and they took me in as if I was one of their family. They had other teenage children themselves who then had to share their parents. But what, again, this is the things that I've looked back on, that in taking me into their life, they actually took me into this intimate sanctuary of their family. The devotions, first thing in the morning, the prayer and the word of God, very close personal space. They didn't really know me. They shared their food, they shared their home. And for a number of years, this couple were like spiritual parents to me and to Will, and walked with us for years, opening their home, their lives, their time, and just pouring out. One more story. A very dear friend and brother of mine went through a really difficult, horrific first marriage and then was divorced. And we visited him. And while one of the things that God had done with him in his marriage was he had started to seed a spirituality of Messianic Judaism. So he wasn't Jewish, but the Messianic spirituality had just kind of taken root inside him. And so he, as a single divorcee, trying to heal from something that is traumatic, completely alone, every Friday evening he would bake a small loaf of bread. He would open a bottle of wine and he would say liturgy, praising God that he is king, that he is the light of the world. And over time, people started to gather around that. On Saturdays, he did what was called Torah Club. Really, it's reading so much Bible. Like for most of us, we're just going, oh my goodness, just give me a little bit, thanks. But he would read chunks and chunks of books of the Bible. But also over time, young people, families started to come and gather with him. And a community was formed in and around bread and wine, feasting and fellowship together around the presence of God. I can share more and more stories because this has become very much part of my life. Like I said, Will and I still live this way. Our door is open, our house is open, and we have a literal open table. And it's a privilege to live our lives this way. We've done it when we've had nothing, we've done it when we've had little kids, we've done it in all the mess and not always done it well. But it's in all that too that we have learned the biggest learning of the why. Why do we do it? It is because from Eden, the Garden of Eden, to the end of Revelation, we know that God created a place and a space for us where he welcomed us in. He welcomed us into a story of God, and that now we live in a time that is in the now and not yet, which we've just sung about, and that every time we sit, we host, we are present to the person in front of us. We join in with food, not always, even a cup of tea is fine. It doesn't really matter, but that he is our host. The space is his. And that now in this time of now and not yet, there's a table that goes from here into eternity that all of us are invited into, every single person, everyone outside this room, but everyone is welcome at his table. Every table you sit at in your homes, and as I've said, whether you live alone, whether you live with people, it doesn't really matter. It's an extension of his table. The reason I think that the church is growing in places where they are persecuted and where the early church was the same is because it was about communion with him. Only him. And I think that in true hospitality, we acknowledge the host. I've found that when we start to lose our I call it losing our focus and even being distracted by so many people, so many needs, that we actually can lose focus and even lose our value, know where our values lie, and that is in Jesus. It's really easy to do. But the other part that I've really come to realize is in that, where in that, hang on, my brain's just blipped out and I'm really sorry. I'm getting, Jill's got a fizzy brain sign from the front. As we have the privilege of hosting, we host God, we give the privilege of hosting any person. There is grace even in doing that. One of the things Bishop Sadhu said this week was he said, we have to learn how to be hosts and know how to be guests at the same time. Jesus modeled it with every part of his life. Jesus, who was God in human form, even went where he was not welcome, but he spent most of his time either on his way to eating somewhere, eating with someone, or on his way from eating with someone, and most of his life was just around food. But it actually shows that the importance of eating. But I know too that as you hear this kind of thing, you start to ask questions. Because the other thing that Jesus never did is he didn't entertain. He enjoyed in the meals of others. And one of the other big learnings I would say that I've had to learn is in hosting and in hospitality, we are not a service provider. And there's a fine line. The list that I talked about from the Roman rule is actually very similar to the world we live in now. We live in a world that is consumer-driven, entitled, individualistic. So how do we, as God's people here in Philadelphia, Sheffield, live in such a way that we live counterculturally, where there's an invitation to everybody, but that we don't just become another service provider? It's a hard one. Every table, every extension of our table, and this is an invitation for all of us as a community, as we host more and more people in our longing to feed the hunger, that we remember that, one, every person, they are made in the image of God. But the other thing that within that, when you start to host others, is that we open ourselves up and we need to be host from a place of vulnerability. And I think that's also one of the toughest things we can do. So when someone says to you, how are you today? Can you answer honestly? Not bleed on them. But say, actually, you know, it's a bit rough. When you offer prayer, can they pray for you? Are we comfortable with being both hosts and guests? Every table, every opportunity to host, every place where we get to be present with people, whether it's in and around food or not, is an opportunity to reflect the wedding feast of the Lamb as we join in with his story of redemption. That's what hospitality is about. As I was thinking about and reflecting on really the gift of grace that I've been given in knowing and being brought up in a way that is hospitality and where it is our life, I'm really aware that for me, I have to come back to that place where he is hosting all the time. Like, how am I personally hosting Jesus? How am I making room? Am I okay with being uncomfortable and disrupted and interrupted? Because another thing, when I observe how Jesus did anything, was he was often interrupted. As we look ahead as a church and our longing to be a community that hosts the people around us with the longing to feed the hungry, every kind of hungry, we will need to be a people that constantly has our gaze on Jesus and know that we host him first, acknowledging him first and foremost as our Lord. It was and still is completely countercultural. In a little while, we're going to go into communion, a place, a space where we commune around and with the presence of God through bread and wine. with the table of grace that goes on to eternity and join in his story. But we want to give some space as we consider what it might mean to share our belongings, to live together, to not have ownership for our stuff, our time, our place. And how can we make room? Is there stuff going on inside me going, yeah, Lord, are you asking me to make more room for you? And where are they? What is it in me? What is it in our church? What is it in my home? Because it's actually what he longs for, is just to be with us. As we get, I mean, it's a privilege to join in with this. But it is costly. In Romans 12, we're encouraged to be living sacrifices. But I think that involves our whole selves. And we as God's people are invited to do the same. I'm going to invite Nick to come up, and we're going to sing a song I'm pretty sure is not well known. So while we sing it, while Nick sings it, can you be asking the question of, Lord, where are you asking me to make room? It doesn't have to be a big thing. It might be just something small. Where am I holding on to something that I'm calling mine? And just open up your hand and say, okay, Lord, it was yours. It was always yours. Is there something you might be asking me to do with my home? Is there somewhere you might be asking me to serve your church, to serve in your community? But how do you want to make room to host Jesus? Because he is longing, longing to be with us. To be fully, have us fully restored, fully redeemed. Respond how you need to respond. If you need to get up and stand, stand. If you need to kneel, kneel. If you need to do whatever it is you need to do. Join in the song as, if you know it, or join in as you can. Lord God, I want to thank and bless you that you are King. You are Lord. You are God. Lord, I thank you for your invitation to be part of your story. I thank you, Lord, that you for the invitation to sit at your table and feast with you. Lord, I ask now that you would open us up to even more of you. The immensity of your love, the beauty of your compassion, your mercy and your kindness, so that we may host others.